is the spiritual master in the Vaishnavas. So, the message that Shukadeva Goswami is imparting in his describing the lessons to learn from the natural beauty in Braj in the rainy season is how to see Krishna's beauty, hear Krishna's message, and feel Krishna's love, even in the perverted reflection of the spiritual world that we encounter every day in our experience. But this requires the mercy of the Lord to free us from the attractions of the senses, any one of which, or to speak of all of which, can completely deviate us from the goal and purpose of life. So by the regular principles, and seeking to please the Vaishnavas, the Guru and Krishna, by acting for their pleasure only, attracts the mercy of the Lord, which begins to restore our natural proper vision of things as they are. So here, in the Bhagavatam, Hiranyakashipu, citing Yamaraj, is seeking to console the grieving, lamenting queens with some temporary insight to relieve their grief. But the purpose of the scripture is not for our pleasure or relief of pain, but for our education, for which pain is actually more conducive. When Krishna was leaving Hastinapur and Queen Kunti was begging, and toward the conclusion of her prayers, let the calamities come again and again and again, for in those situations we're prone to see you again and again and again. And darshan of you, Krishna, means no longer darshan of the face of repeated birth and death. So what does birth and death have to teach us is the lesson we should seek. Not how to become consoled or relieved of the grief at the death of a loved one, but what is the lesson? You know, death is not like an event in life. It's like a current. It's all around us at all times, everywhere, just a current. What is your lesson? We see everywhere living entities are being born, living entities are dying. We rejoice in birth, we lament seeing death, but what is the lesson? Krishna is revealing to us the temporary futility of egotistic exploits. And he's revealing to us, you have a given time between the birth you rejoice and the death you lament. And you cry in ecstasy when you have a child, you cry in lamentation, you lose a parent. But for the soul, there's neither birth nor death. And for the enlightened soul, birth and death are equally beautiful, because they're telling us something about Krishna, that our human life has a beginning and an end. It's precious. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to continue living like an animal and just going further and further away from Krishna? Or are you going to see the unique opportunity inherent to the human form of life and invoke Krishna's mercy? Pray that he gives us the vision to see his glory, to feel his love, to hear his call, calling the conditioned soul back home, as Mahaprabhu, just when the eastern horizon becomes tinged with the red of the coming rising sun. Jiva Jago, Jiva Jago, Jiva Jago, wake up, sleeping souls. You're sleeping complacently on the lap of the witch, Maya. Why a witch? Because she bewitches us into taking an illusion to be real, into taking the temporary to be eternal. And what is he doing? He is propagating the chanting of the holy names of the Lord. Because since time immemorial, Krishna has been feeling our plight more than we have. And waiting, as Krishna tells Gopakumara in Brihad Bhagavatamrita, I was waiting when this life or the next or the next or the next will you again turn to me? I was like a dancing fool, just anticipating that in each life in which I was with you, accompanying you as a super soul, you would again turn to me and return to me. And finally, I had to violate my own, not violate, but transcend my own law and take direct intervention in your life, arranging your birth and go over down here, coming personally as your guru, taking direct intervention in your life. Krishna honors the living entity's free will to ignore him, to forget him, to rebel against him, to cover our eyes, to cover our ears, to fill our hearts with all kinds of false feelings and thoughts and relationships, and just forgive Krishna. He's always waiting. When will we listen to the words of the Vedas, the words of the Vaishnavas, and try to please him by following the regular principles of freedom, which attracts his mercy, which frees us from the dualities of attachment and aversion, and trains us to seek his pleasure, his message, his guidance, his love, his call, in every aspect, even of our material sojourn. And when we finally come to the realization that our only hope is in the holy name of the Lord, and we call for his mercy, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. As Srila Prabhupada said, like a child crying for a mother. In a helpless state of mind, we're helpless. But Krishna's mercy is sufficient and is really all we need to deliver us from our conditioning. Our conditioning is like a wall, an impenetrable wall of a dungeon of which we cannot possibly escape by any individual or combined effort. But when we call upon the mercy of the Lord, we are asking him, break down this wall of illusion that separates me from the light and love of reality. So, Krishna comes and performs wonderful pastimes. He does not just speak words of wisdom which are sympathetic to our exploitative tendencies. That's what Hiranyakashipu is doing here. He's speaking words of wisdom which are sympathetic to the aversion to Godhead in his family members. But when Krishna comes, he performs marvelous activities which is meant to confront all our limited ideas of what's real and unreal and possible and desirable. And when we surrender to his inconceivable ability and will, and right to do whatever he wants, whenever he likes, we are submitting to his mercy, which alone can set us free from this world of death. And his mercy restores our proper vision to find our way, which begins by calling upon his name to deliver us from our self-imposed illusions and bring us back home into the realm of his eternal loving pastimes. Thank you very much. Are there any questions or comments?
almost forget Krishna, never forget Krishna. And then there's unlimited support of rules and regulations, of which for us, the four that are so essential that they constitute our vows for initiation are the prohibitions to the four pillars of sinful life. That is calling. Takes residence, let's just say. But it's more than just the gross manifestations of no mediating. It means no violence. No intoxication doesn't just mean drugs and alcohol. It means anything that perpetuates our illusion. No illicit sex. No gambling isn't just at the casino. It's anything that's gambling our precious time in the human form of life, including frivolous activities or mental speculation. So we vow to avoid the four gross manifestations of sinful life, the four pillars of sinful life, who were meant to, go from the gross prohibitions into the more subtle distractions and delusions from the purpose of life. But the main regulative principle, which contains all the positive and negative, is always remember Krishna, never forget Krishna. The four essential vows for initiation are no eating, no illicit sex, no yama, no intoxication, because those are the very abodes of Kali, the personification of quarrel and hypocrisy. And any interaction with him makes spiritual perfection unattainable. But basically, anything that's conducive to remembrance of Krishna, we accept. Anything that contributes to forgetfulness of Krishna, we reject. Or Sharanagati, humility, dedication of the self, accepting all things favorable for devotional service, rejecting all things unfavorable, accepting the Lord as one's only protector. The son of Nanda hears the prayers of one who approaches him in this mood of Sharanagati. So, surrender is not a very good word because it usually implies force. But Sharanagati implies love, a loving submission to the will of Krishna. Anyway, the rules and regulations, which Srila Prabhupada said are so extensive and that we would faint if we heard all of those regulations, are condensed into the basic regulative principle of always remembering Krishna and forgetting Krishna. That's not a theoretical thing. To always remember for Krishna, never forget Krishna. We have to follow the instructions of the Guru and the Vaishnavas. Not that the rules and regulations themselves will protect us. They'll protect us from the gross violations in attracting the personal. But we have to go further and seek only Krishna's pleasure, Krishna's service, and the satisfaction of Sri Guru and the Vaishnavas and all our activities. That will be favorable to the remembrance of Krishna. So there's many categories and unlimited varieties of rules and regulations. But the sum and substance of it all is always remember Krishna, never forget Krishna. But that's not a theoretical thing. That's totally dependent on the grace of Krishna. So following the regulative principles protects us from gross violations to the path of bhakti. But the spirit in following the rules and regulations should be to attract the mercy of the Lord, which is the only empowerment to a word, that realization by which we can actually always remember Krishna. The essence is that, always remember Krishna, never forget Krishna. And there's, you know, unlimited varieties of rules and regulations to help us achieve that one essential principle.
I know a lot of different devotees who, you know, following everything, and yet when they have some kind of near-death experience, you know, car accident or car goes off the road or something happens, and I always ask, well, did you remember Krishna when that was happening? And they get like, oh, no. So I know it's by the mercy of Krishna that we remember him in those times, but like, what do we do? Like, just pray to Krishna to help us to always remember him? Why is that happening?
Yes, of course we have to pray, because death is the final exam. So we may be passing so many intermediate exams, and then every now and then we get a warning at the final exam, and some pass and some fail. It means we're not prepared yet for the final exam. We have to keep practicing. Yes, it is only the mercy of the Lord. But that is attracted and realized according to our sincerity in practice. So if you're passing your little exams and then a warning of the final exam comes up and you call out something of the name of Krishna, then you know that you keep practicing, try hard. But it's not your own effort that's going to do it. Your own effort is helpful in expressing and showing your sincerity to both yourself and Krishna. But ultimately, it's only the mercy of the Lord that can allow us to remember Him. Because material nature has just the opposite effect of forgetfulness of Krishna. And we're so conditioned that only the mercy of the Lord can award us redemption from our own self-imposed sentence to remember Him at the critical hour of death. So if we get a warning and we fail, it means we got to try harder. Of course, a lot of devotees do remember and call out Krishna much better when they think they're going to die than when they thought they were going to live. And that's why Queen Kunti was praying, let the calamities come together again. Because the difficulties, the dangerous situations, the hazardous, are more conducive to remembering Krishna. You can't. Remember the Krishna in your mind without help. It has to be an internal awareness that we're completely dependent on the mercy of the Lord. And our own ability will not save us. Only the mercy of the Lord. So therefore, devotees accept with gratitude dangerous situations, hazardous opportunities, anguish, pain, suffering are more conducive to remembering Krishna and help us live in life. Then when things are actually going pretty smoothly in accordance with my desire, in accordance with my plan, that's actually a more dangerous situation. Because the tendency of the conditioned soul is when things go right, he takes credit for it. And when things go wrong, he blames God. But the nature of the devotee is he's grateful for whatever Krishna sends. But devotees tend to be more afraid of things going smoothly than things going off. Because the real danger is that we think that we're in control and we forget our helpless condition and utter dependence on the mercy of the Lord. So Krishna reminds us every now and then to see if we've actually learned our lessons. And if we have learned our lessons, we should not become proud or become forgetful of them. And if we haven't learned our lessons, then we should become more humble and try harder. And most of all, just to be grateful for every opportunity that Krishna sends to help us remember and understand about this condition and our dependence on this divine person, which is all condensed in the Mahamantra.
Talking about the gambling thing, one thing that everyone does in their life is they plan. And, you know, it is said, you know, some of the life goes that if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. So it's like a very natural thing, and, you know, even as devotees, we are told that we should be practical and we should plan our life and, you know, things like that. And then you also make the statement that, you know, when we plan and it happens like that, then we become proud. So how to really understand this planning thing, then, you know, is planning your life gambling, or if it is not, then, you know, how do we plan, how much to plan, you know?
Well, the scriptures, we hear so many instructions on not making plans, like we should have. That's one of the instructions he gave to Maharaj Yudhisthira. You become free from anxiety by not making plans. Well, first of all, the goal of life is not to become free of anxiety. And when Bhishma says, don't make plans, don't make material plans. We should, you know, plan our lives and how we can, you know, terminate our conditioned existence as effectively as possible. We should make plans to perfect our life. We should not make material plans. And even our plans of spiritual life have to be flexible to the will of the Lord. And we should not take our plans as being all in all. We should make plans to show the devotees and the Guru and Krishna that we're trying to utilize our life efficiently to attain the goal. But Srila Prabhupada is always making all kinds of plans. But he was always very attentive to the will of the Lord and to adjust all his plans to the revelation of Krishna's arrangements and desires. That's how to deal with planning. As far as the other thing about gambling is the illusion that you can get ahead at somebody else's loss, that you can gain by somebody else's loss. That's one of the big pitfalls of gambling. Because freedom from material conditioning means we have to settle all our debts. Whatever we've exploited has to be repaid to the teeth. And if you think you can cut corners or profit at somebody else's loss, that's going to have to be repaid in return. So, no gambling, it's just we're honest. You don't get ahead by exploiting or taking advantage of somebody else's loss. And planning should be just to attain the purpose of life, which is devotional service. And even our plans in that regard should be flexible to how the will of Krishna unfolds in our lives.
How to understand the will of Krishna?
Huh?
How to understand what is the will of Krishna?
Krishna speaks to the assembled Vaishnavas and the Guru. And that doesn't mean that in the assembled Vaishnavas you can go from one to the other and ask, what does Krishna mean in this? And you're going to get the same answer. It's very unlikely that you can ever go to any individual in the assembly of Vaishnavas, ask one question and get any two giving the same answer as far as what it means. So there again, we're not talking about theory. We're talking about harmony. What is harmonious in the assembly of devotees? That is the will of Krishna. That is the will of Srila Prabhupada.
express your love for me by how you cooperate together. And that doesn't mean just, you know, doing what you're told or being able to sit down and look somebody in the face and take your shot and go to them when you really don't like them. It means displacing any envy that comes between us by putting Krishna's will in the center of all our thoughts, relationships, endeavors. Or the other way to look at it is if you go to each member in the assembly of Vaishnavas and say, what is Krishna saying in this? And they all give you a completely different answer. It means whatever Krishna is saying has so many different dimensions to it, which can be revealed in the different Vaishnavas. And also, a point is understood by the thesis, the antithesis, and the what's the other? Thesis, antithesis, and synthesis. Look at the Vaishnava lines, the four Vaishnava lines. They're all different. They all have slightly different, not exactly different teachings, different emphasis in their teachings. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took two essential teachings from each of the four sampradayas, harmonized them, synthesized them, and revealed the higher perspective in what they're all expressing. So that synthesis, that harmony, is the indication of the will of Krishna. Just like, you know, Nubhanan is classic. You may have so many individuals attempting the same outcome, and it just doesn't happen. And they all have their different ideas on how it should be. And, you know, everybody trying to achieve the same goal just results in so much conflict. There is something missing. It's the love and respect and appreciation and the mutual dealings which Krishna deems foremost in any particular outcome. And if an outcome is being frustrated, a desirable outcome upon which we all agree, then there's something in the relationships that needs to be refined before the empowerment will fulfill, before the mercy and empowerment to fulfill the desired objective. Srila Prabhupada wanted a place of pilgrimage where Krishna's pastime will be revealed. That is not to be achieved by any managerial or expertise or any other endeavor. Although all these things are helpful and useful, it's going to be revealed in relationships of harmonious nature. Because that's what attracts Krishna. And Krishna's mercy blossoms in a field of harmony. We make our plans, but we have to adjust them to the will of Krishna, which is revealed in the collective pleasure of the Vaishnavas, not in any particular theoretical statement of each one of them, but in the collective harmony and unity of the Vaishnava body, which is the extension of Srila Prabhupada's will. The life of his mission.
You mentioned about if we cannot gain by taking someone else's moves.
Right.
You were saying that profit, when we try to take profit, then, you know, if we try to make profit by making someone else, lose, then we have to actually repay that debt.
Yeah.
But you know, now we see that in this world, even if we have to do any small business, that means someone has to go lose if we have to profit.
Not necessarily.
Or you take it in terms of fundraising in the Vaishnava community. You're trying to solicit funds and contributions from others. The Vaishnava way to solicit donations is to offer something that we have they want to share, and accepting their reciprocation in a way that no one loses, everyone gains. So we may be dependent on donors for contributions to sustain the mission, but we should be very attentive that we are giving them something as a loving exchange for their offerings. And then no one will be losing. And everyone will be working cooperatively for the upliftment of the whole, which is what Holy Dhamma means, and what creating a replica of the Holy Dhamma necessitates. Interactions in which everyone is assisting, encouraging, inspiring one another, that we work together as a whole in harmony for the pleasure of the Vaishnavas, Guru and Krishna. And the result will be harmony, which necessitates loving relationships and sacrificing false ego on the sacrificial altar of the holy name, meaning coming together in Sankirtan, and the fruit of our japa going into the depths of our heart, purifying false ego with the illumination of the holy name, is meant to come together in more harmonious loving interactions expressed as Sankirtan, which is not limited to devotees joining in the temple and singing and dancing together, although that is the essence of it. Sankirtan means samyak kirtan. Utilizing, it means on one hand, all individuals coming together in glorifying the holy names. It also means utilizing everything, all elements, all assets, all attributes in the collective glorification of the holy name. But that necessitates, purifying our own individual hearts, which is not the complete goal. The goal of our endeavors to purify our individual hearts is for the sake of harmonious, loving interactions with the representatives of the holy name, who are those devotees who assist us in our Sankirtan mission. So Krishna's will is confirmed where there's harmony. It's revealed in harmony. Now, of course, deeper harmony necessitates episodes of conflict. Now, when you have a certain level of harmony, and you're trying to go to a deeper level of harmony, it means certain things have to be broken down and undone and for expansion and deepening. But you have to see that it's a progressive path towards more meaningful relationships and offering to the pleasure of Srila Prabhupada. So we should not be bewildered by episodes of conflict if we see that they're leading to a deeper harmony and purity. But if we see only deepening conflict and competition, then we have to consider if something is lacking. And if something is lacking, first thing is to look in your own heart and see, where is my deficiency? And then, not in a critical way, but in a earnest way to improve on the standards, try to work cooperatively, collectively, with the individual elements who are all trying to work together for the mission of the group. Planning is not just do what you're told.
And it could be a way of like just, I guess it's simply avoiding your lack of Christian consciousness, you're trying to do something.
Well, it can. I mean, you may be planning just to, perpetuate your aversion to surrender. You may be planning to compensate for confronting your own fears or inabilities. We don't want that kind of planning. We want planning to fulfill the purpose of life. We want planning to fulfill the mission of Srila Prabhupada. We have a perfect example of all these things in Srila Prabhupada. He's always making plans. So what were his plans? To share the gift that he had been given. You don't want to make plans for our own selfish ambitions. That is detrimental and conflicting by nature. And we don't want to make separate plans. We want to make plans that are aligned and harmonious with the plans that Srila Prabhupada made to spread Christian consciousness. And individually to perfect our own life in harmony with the perfection of Srila Prabhupada's mission, of which we're a part. Or going back to Bijan Day, when he said, don't make plans, basically, there's mundane and there's absolute. We don't do what's mundane other than what's absolutely necessary, and even that should be aligned with the absolute goal. So everything should be adjusted to the absolute goal, which is freedom from the ignorance of false ego and selfishness, and harmonious contribution to Srila Prabhupada's mission. So all our plans, everything, should be aligned for the purpose and the goal of everything we do and say and think, which is the pleasure of so we make plans for that goal, not for anything separate, contrary. And even whatever we make in that regard should be affirmed by the Vaishnavas Guru Krishna. Glorified by these exalted prayers is established as an irrevocable fact.
You know, maybe that we don't have implicit faith that this is the top priority in our life. It may be distractions, it may be a particular ashram, but all these things are interrelated. It's all part of the complexities of our condition. But one important thing to understand, I like to cite Charakoni. Not Charakoni, he's like, whatever you do, they borrow, steal, get me. But Charakoni, the great Ayurvedic, very theistic, pure-hearted Ayurvedic physician, he said a wonderful thing in terms of healing and disease. He said, the most virulent disease is one that's cultivated over a long period of time of bad habits. And the most potent remedy is that which is taken regularly. Now, this Charakuni was a very theistic Ayurvedic physician. And, you know, his physical therapies was all in relation to, you know, offering prayers to the Brahmins and cows and all these Vaishnava concepts. But what he's emphasizing in terms of disease and conversely healing is regularity. Not huge doses. It's not huge doses of the right poison that's going to, you know, purify our nearly eternal disease. It's altering our habits of indulging in things that are contrary to our spiritual health, into habits that are conducive. Because conditioning is something that develops over time, despite our moment-to-moment decisions and practices. So, in the chanting of the Holy Name, in the study of the Scripture, or any spiritual endeavor, if it's all haphazard, you know, a lot one day and minimal the next, the effect will be much less than something that may be more minimal, but regular. And part of the regularity is the commitment. And that's why, you know, devotees sometimes question, what is the magic in 16 rounds? Or as Mahaprabhu, when he was, you know, meeting so many Brahmins wanting to invite him for lunch, that he couldn't receive all their invitations. And he said, I will accept the invitation of one who is a master without 100,000. 100,000 what? Coins? Gold coins? Well, we all together don't have that much. And he got despondent. No, he didn't understand. 100,000 holy names. And they were alive. Yeah. But it's not, the magic is not in 100,000 holy names or 16 rounds or 64 rounds. The empowerment is in the commitment to the authorized representative of the Lord. A large degree of empowerment is in commitment. Any relationship requires commitment to blossom. There's an empowerment to the act of commitment, because it means you're placing your spiritual nature, you're curtailing somewhat of your conditioned nature by a commitment to a certain level or standard of spiritual involvement. So, for initiation, Srila Prabhupada requested a vow to chant 16 rounds. So for anyone who's sincerely taking up the path, you know, we can't change the minimum standard that Srila Prabhupada has established, but we can say that rather than be haphazard in your application, set a reasonable commitment as to how much you can chant, how much you can study, how much you can offer, and keep to it. And some days you can do more, which is fine. And some days you're going to be tempted to do less, which is an opportunity. On days when we're challenged
to even offer our bare minimum of commitment, we have an opportunity to make more benefit. Because on days when somehow the modes or whatever makes it easy to chant and study, and we think we're just doing so great because it's easy, you may not be making as much advancement on another day where it's just incredibly difficult, your mind's all distracted, you don't have a lot of time, there's a lot of disturbance, but you stick to the commitment. Because what Krishna is looking at is the sacrifice, which is greater when it's difficult than when it's easy, in most cases. But the important thing is regularity. You know, establish some bare minimum. Not just a bare minimum, but some commitment that you can adhere to, that you can follow, and do it without fail. And if some days, like, you know, sometimes somebody will be in an accident, they'll be in a coma for a few days or something. You can make up for it after if you have a legitimate, you know, reason why it just could not be done. But that commitment, that commitment is something you can offer on a regular basis. That regulation creates a kind of conditioning of a spiritual strength. You do it every day. And what is conditioning, really? It's not such a mystical phenomenon. It's basically habit. What you do regularly becomes habitual. So if you do the right thing regularly, even if not such a tremendous degree of it, but it's the right thing, then you become conditioned to your spiritual nature, which is your actual, real nature. And then the more that becomes, you know, awakened, then the more you get a lot of commitment, you can actually increase. So the important thing is the regularity, what you can do regularly. And on days when you can do more, like Ekadasi, holy days, do whatever you can, but don't go below your minimum on other days. That's very conducive to spiritual advancement.
So you mentioned that as, I don't know if I understood properly, that it should be realistic. You know, so that it is that. So
yeah, I mean, it should have probably, again, he's the perfect personification of practical application of the highest spiritual truths. He was a very practical person. So look at practically what you can do on a daily basis. And if you commit to that, it makes substantial advancement.
Which means that we need to spend some time in the day, you know, just to be introspective, just think, you know, what have I done? Am I sticking to the level? You know,
yeah.
Which longer, I don't know what others are. When you're, you know, family, work, everything, do they just...
Well, harmony doesn't mean just different living entities interacting. It means different aspects of ourselves. Srila Prabhupada gave us a process in which there's an introspective period of meditation called japa. When you're going into the darkness of your heart with the illumination of the holy name to, you know, to drive out those things that thrive in darkness, which are called anattas, and illumine, you know, the deepest core where Bhakti Lata Bija is trying to take root and needs some, you know, light and life and nourishment and nurturing that comes from the holy name. So Krishna consciousness has its introspective dimension. But basically, Braj Leela does not have hermits and recluses, at least in the Nitya Leela. In the Boma Leela there may be recluses, but but the recluses in Boma Leela are not meant for an eternal life of seclusion. They're meant to, you know, become more introspective for the sake of more harmonious, loving relationships. The goal is not introspection and, you know, seclusion. It's the goal of all these things is more harmonious, loving dealings. What you see in Braj Leela is just all loving relationships. There's no competition. There's no conflict. There's no enmity or enemy polluting and contaminating and making relationships nasty. Everyone is encouraging, inspiring, assisting one another to do better. to be more gentle, more kind, more loving, more compassionate. Why? For the pleasure of Krishna. Because, you know, if you're being kind and I'm being nasty, it's not pleasing to Krishna. If we're all being kind and soft and gentle and loving and caring and sharing for the pleasure of Krishna, that attracts his presence, his empowerment, his energy, his shakti. And then everything becomes sweet. And then hearts become soft. And we know that Krishna is very attached to butter, to the extent that he's always stealing butter. So as we said before, the Leela of the Lord is not something to be taken symbolically or allegorically. It is the absolute truth. But the absolute truth is rich in symbology. What is it that's so irresistible about soft butter? Krishna. He likes soft hearts. And as butter is the essence of milk, a soft heart is the essence of a pure soul. And Krishna, he wants that. He'll take it and he'll fashion it into whatever is the perfection of that soul's existence. I forgot what the question was, but I'll find it. Something like that. Thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.
Shri Maharaj, Jai.
Jai.